Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to be talking about some very important things that distinguish those who are believers from those who are under a strong delusion. And most of the people today that think they're Christians are actually under a strong delusion, and that's not a nice thing to say, but I have to tell you that. This is what John the Baptist was telling everybody at his day, and he had to live way out in the wilderness. You know, this is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Because guess what, folks? You're not going straight along the ways of the Lord. As a matter of fact, you've gone a crooked way, an unrighteous way, a way not cast up, a way that takes you away from God and does not draw you near. A way that stops up his ears so he will not hear your prayers because you have gone whoring after other gods. Now, you've all done this. Now, it's the time to repent. Now, get over it, okay? You screwed up. You're a sinner, okay? Write it down, make a note, put it in your pocket, and forget about it. Now, your job is to repent, turn around, and go the other way. And so, what was John the Baptist telling people to do that would show you that they were going the other way? What were they doing before John the Baptist began to preach the kingdom of God was at hand back there in the wilderness? You had to get out of town. If he had stayed in town and preached this, he'd have probably been arrested right away. But they have to drive all the way out to the Jordan River, you know, and he has a lot of supporters. And the fact is, all he was talking about was charity. And why was he talking about charity? Because the people had created a system in the midst of Israel, built a temple and ran that system through the temple, because that was Herod's temple. It wasn't God's temple. Christ came to take the kingdom away from this guy and everybody else. Of course, you know, there's stories I told you before about prophets who talked about telling Herod that he would be king someday. And he thought, well, I have no chance of becoming king. But he said that during your reign, the Messiah would come and 1/3 of your kingdom had to be given to the Messiah. And he agreed. But then when it happened, he saw it coming about. He didn't want it to happen. Well, I'm telling you, your kingdom's going to be taken away from you. Your government that you've gone whoring after, I don't care what country you're in, any government that takes care of the needy of its society by compelled contributions is the unrighteous mammon. That what they put in their treasury to take care of you, that's mammon. That's what mammon means. It means entrusted wealth. And even the word Corban, which actually means sacrifice, in one place in the Bible, it's translated treasurer in the New Testament. It's also just put in there as Corban, but it's the Hebrew word for sacrifice. So when Jesus said the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect, he's saying the sacrifice of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. And the sacrifice of the Pharisees was what they paid into the treasury, the Corban treasury, to take care of the needy of society. Because it was a religious treasury. In other words, it was how they perform their duty to God and their fellow man. To God because they were to love their neighbor as themselves, and this is the way they were doing it. They were doing it through this Corban, this sacrifice that went into the treasury and was there to help widows and orphans and blind people, like the blind man and his family. That Jesus healed the blind man, but evidently the family didn't want to be healed because they would not profess Christ. Now, they may have later on, but at that time they were afraid to do it because they knew they would be cast out and no longer members of this system of Corban, the system of sacrifice, because they'd been paying into it since they were baptized, not by John the Baptist. They were baptized by the ministers of Herod. See, Herod had this scheme. This all come out in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Lots of people have written about it. We've written about it. Is that Herod had this social welfare scheme where you would get baptized and you would be registered with the temple, which was a government building. Now, you would be registered by the scribes. That's what scribes did. They registered you and then they kept track of your contribution. But you had to pay into that based upon statutory levels determined by their Sanhedrin, which was their Congress. They called it Sanhedrin. We in America, we have a Congress. In England, they have a Parliament. I think they have a Parliament in most of the British Empire, which would include Australia and Canada, etc. Different, I mean, Israel calls it the Knesset, I think, now. But these are the men who make the laws, and they say, okay, you have to contribute this much. And this is how we're going to figure your contribution, your sacrifice, your Corban. You know, it's like Social Security in the United States. I think it was like 1.5% when it started. Then it's up to like 7% now. And your employer has to pay in part, and he's not really taking money out of his pocket. He's taking money out of what he could have paid you, and he's putting in, so it's like 14% or something now. And that's determined by your Sanhedrin, which you call Congress. And that's your religion. That's how you take care of the needy of your society. You see, because that's what religion is. How you take care of the widows and orphans, right? I mean, that's what it was. It was used to be done by the church and by charity everywhere. But somebody got the idea, let's have the government do it. And that idea is pervasive throughout the world today. And the government doesn't really do it. They just exercise authority over the people that are within their city walls, within their civil structure, and they compel them to make those offerings. And they can do that because you went down and applied for those benefits. You joined. You got baptized. I mean, Herod was actually baptizing people. You know, they would wash them. And at that point of washing, they'd already filled out the paperwork, probably. And they were registered. Then they got a little ID stone, you know, and a Hebrew name on it. And that was registered with the scribes. So they could go anywhere in the empire where there was a synagogue. And if they had a need, they could get funds there. And then that synagogue would be reimbursed by the money that went into the temple. And this was a very complicated system, but yet very simple and done today in countries all over the world. I mean, they had ways of moving funds about and paying and helping the needy of their society. And that was religion, but it just wasn't pure religion. Pure religion is to do that not spited by this compact, these agreements, these covenants that you make with these men like Herod or Lamech or Nimrod or Cain or Caesar or whatever. You don't make agreements with them. You don't ask their ruling judges, their government, to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare by compelled contributions, because that would make the word of God to none effect, because it's based on covetousness, not love, you see. It's based on force, not free will sacrifices, force sacrifices. In that simple little description, you see the difference between Christianity and the rest of the world. And that's why Christians were persecuted. And that's why John the Baptist in Luke 3:11 starts out and says, "He answereth and said unto them, He that hath two coats." Because they're asking him how this works, how this kingdom of God that he's preaching works. You're getting baptized and you're joining something. Well, they knew about baptism because Herod was baptizing. But they were signing you up and you had to pay in. I mean, you could actually be penalized if you didn't pay in. I mean, there were actually soldiers who went around, you know, policemen, whatever you want to call them, you know, guys with weapons, that if you don't pay in, they come and take away your stuff. And they might even throw you in jail, make you row some galleon somewhere, work in the salt mines. Who knows what they'll do? But John is saying, if you have extra, if you have two coats, if you have some extra money, if you have enough for yourself so that you're not starving your children or even starving yourself. There's a lot of people, they give away everything. And of course there is a place for that. But we have to be very careful because there's a lot of foolish giving too. But anyway, if you have two coats and your neighbor doesn't have one, let him part with the one that he doesn't need. And you are to do this also in meats, he says. Let him do likewise. In other words, charity, free will offerings, given to men you trust. I mean, what are you going to go around to every widow in your community? Do you have enough coats? Do you have enough? It's so much more practical to hire somebody who's really a dependable individual, and he'll go around, and he'll just spend full time, you know, because, I mean, if you have to stop, you know, plowing your fields and harvesting your crops and milking your cows and whatever it is that you do for a living, if you have to stop and go around every week, you by yourself, and check on all the widows, and of course everybody else in the community has to do the same, that's everybody spending all week going around checking to see if anybody needs any help. That's ridiculous. That's stupid. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to say, hey, we're going to get one guy, he checks on all the widows, and we'll give him enough to cover his day, because that's a lot of work. You know, widows and needy of society. And we want to make sure that they're really widows. You know, that they don't have a bunch of family that could be taking care of them, and that she just wants to be on the dole. You know, because she can't get along with her kids or whatever it is. And, you know, or she wants to have her own car and her own space and her own apartment. And her kids don't have enough money to do that, so she wants everybody else to pay for it. Well, that's ridiculous. No, I mean, family is supposed to be taken care of, you know. When we're talking widows, we're talking about a woman with small children, not grown children. The family should be taken care of. Don't you have homes of your own? Of course. And of course, that's so much more practical, and it allowed the church to actually do a better job because it was discretionary giving, wise giving. They did a better job than the Roman government with all of its money and funds and workers and everything and compelled offerings. The church could do a better job. And they made sure that no widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And they had to create certain institutions to do that, and we'll tell you about that elsewhere. But the point is, this is a critical element of religion, of taking care of the needy. And we used to do it in America. Don't do it anymore. But now, we read Luke 3:11, but what about the first verse and up to the 10th verse? Let's read it in context. See what's going on. He says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being a tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, if I get that right, and Lysanias, and the tetrarch of Abilene, and that's not in Texas, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, so that they weren't necessarily high priests at the same time, but they were over a period of time, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. In other words, he figured something out, not by flesh and blood, you know, but like Peter did, by the word of God. The word of God came to him, and he realized, holy smokes, we've screwed up. You know, see, because Herod was already doing this thing where he was compelling the offerings of the people through this system of Corban set up by baptism and registration with the temple and the other, you know, subsidiaries of the temple, which we call synagogues. And he was doing this already, and John the Baptist figured out, this is undermining our society. It's weakening the poor. This is what Sodom and Gomorrah did. This is what Nimrod did. These are not free will offerings. He was probably out there studying with a bunch of Essenes or something, you know, or reading. Because the Essenes understood this. And he understood this. But really what made him aware is this revelation of God. And it says, and he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You see, so they're telling us that, you know, Philip and Herod and Pontius Pilate all have this other deal going on. But he is saying, repent of that deal and do this other deal that he's calling the kingdom of God. You see, is it written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Well, his path does not include covetousness, does not include forced offerings, but free will offerings. And this is what John the Baptist was doing. And he could do it because he was of the priest class. He didn't have to pay into the Corban of the temple by force, because he was exempt. He was not subject to that. But it didn't mean that there didn't need to be some sort of pay-in. So this was a question that came up later, is that by what authority was John the Baptist operating? Because somehow or other, he was not in the chain of command that was coming out of the temple at that time under Annas and Caiaphas, which is why they're mentioned up there in verse 2. They're showing a distinction that John the Baptist is talking about a different way. Repentance means turn around. And you have to turn around for the remission of sins. You see, it's not enough just to say you believe in Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus enough to turn around. You have to repent. If you don't repent, the devil knows who Jesus is. He just doesn't repent. So if you don't repent, you're on his side. So anyway, it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, that is this voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And I seem to be put out in the wilderness. I lived in the cities for a while, but I've been sent out here. I just knew I was supposed to be here. And this is where I am. And I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, and I'm just doing it over the airways so that you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it really was, instead of the idolatrous gospel that is created in your modern churches that have actually delivered you back into the bondage of Egypt and return you to the vomit of unrighteousness and to the mire of pigs who are covetous and selfish. It goes on, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, not of Herod, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Now we're really in that same situation. There is a wrath coming. But I don't want you to, you know, I'm not going to preach fire and brimstone here. I want you to repent out of love, because we're in search of ministers of this same gospel. So was John the Baptist, because he wasn't the only one baptizing. That was a whole group of people. And he was preparing the way, not just for himself and a handful of people, but lots of people. You see, because they had to join together in order to provide for the needy of their society. They had to look out amongst themselves and pick ministers they trusted and entrust those ministers with the righteous mammon so that they could take care of the widows and orphans without using a gun. Of course, back then, without using a sword, without using threats of violence, because they have to be free will offerings. Otherwise, they make the word of God to none effect. So anyway, he's talking about this multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. And he goes in verse 8 and saying, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Wow. Of these stones. Which stones? The stones of the living altar that John the Baptist was creating. He would accept anybody, not just Israelites. But you may not believe that yet. But we'll go on in verse 9. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. So this is an additional thing, because he says, and also. In other words, the system that has been set up in Judea and elsewhere, because Herod set this up all over the Roman Empire. I mean, he built other temples like the Temple of Roma, etc., and we've talked about that. But it was the same system. He says, the axe is laid to the root of this tree. Every tree, therefore, which is bringeth not forth good fruits, is hewn down and cast into the fire. So these trees represent all these systems of Corban. The Romans had their system of Corban. They spelled it a little different because it's not about letters. It's about what is actually taking place, the spirit of what is moving. And we should all have Corban. We should all have sacrifice, you know, share, sacrifice, give up, so for the good of others. But we should do it by free will sacrifice, because that draws us near God, but the Corban of the Pharisees pushes us away from God because it was forced. And once you begin to understand this, this is earth-shaking. You're in the wrong tree. The tree you're in is going to be cut down. It's already bankrupt. You know, there's a lot of people don't, you know, you should read our not-so-secure Social Security. And this is true in Australia. You know, we're not picking on any government, because those governments have every right to exist. As a matter of fact, they are even allowed to exist by God, because they're punishing the wicked who started them and molded them and created them. And this is what Samuel says. He's going to take and take and take and take, and you're going to cry out. Good. Take. Take and take and take and take and take, because the more you take, the more they'll cry out. Some of those that cry out, I mean, we run into tax protesters all the time. And they're always whining and crying and all this stuff. Well, heck with you. I mean, you should whine and cry. You rejected God. You went the wrong way. Well, I didn't know. It wasn't full disclosure. I mean, you didn't know where the money was coming from for your free public school education? You didn't know that that was coming from your neighbors? You don't have to have a law degree to figure this out, folks. And they did tell you. And you couldn't hear. Now, I'm not giving you an easy out, but the fact is your ministers were all lying to you, because your ministers were lied to. They went to seminaries, and the seminaries said it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it to the agency of governments. And I'm saying, no, it's not. And John the Baptist is saying, no, it's not. Jesus Christ said it was, no, it's not. And Abraham said it was, no, it's not. And Moses said, no, it's not. And all the prophets said, no, it's not. But your modern seminary said, yeah, it's okay. We actually had a guy who's been around in the network for a long time. He doesn't pick a contact minister that with any kind of effectiveness. He hasn't joined a congregation of record. But he goes around and he's a good deed doer. You know, like the Wizard of Oz. He's a good deed doer. He goes around and he'll give $100 to somebody. You know, he'll probably these people, you know, you see him, these guys standing on the street corner, many of whom are not homeless and you know, don't have needs. And we've talked about it before. We've actually had people watch them. And when they're all done begging all day or for a few hours, they actually work in shifts. You know, we see a guy under a tree, you know, reading a book and everything. And then all of a sudden he looks at his watch and he gets up and he goes over and he takes the place of somebody else who's on that street corner. That's right. It's his turn. They got it timed out. And then the guy who's on the street corner, he goes over to a bunch of guys sitting in the shade on lawn chairs and he sits down and has a beer with them. And then you see people drive up and they say, oh, homeless. He's got a little sign that says homeless. Now, there might be some real homeless people out there. And they hand some money out. We see them handing some money out the window. You know why they're doing that? It makes them feel good. You know, that guy's providing a service. All these guilty, wicked people have been following the ways of wickedness. I gave $10 to a homeless guy today. I feel so good. Oh, I'm a loving Christian. It's all part of the delusion. It's a game. No, what real Christians do is they gather together and they take care of all the social welfare needs of the needy amongst their society. Now, they may give a little bit to homeless, but they do enough to know, is this really a homeless person? Is this guy really seeking the kingdom of God, or am I just enabling some lazy bum who wants to sit most of the day in the shade of a tree drinking beer and reading a book? But he's got a 2-hour shift on the corner where he brings in $20-$30, and everybody does it, and they all live in the same house, or they live in the same trailer somewhere else, and they're collecting Social Security benefits at the same time. This is just extra drinking money. This is what's going on, folks. But now, what are you supposed to, what does repentance look like? Come back in a minute, and we'll show you. Be right back.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hishollychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hishollychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hishollychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back. We're talking about systems, and we're talking about trees. And why are we talking about trees and systems? Because a tree is a system. That's why they use that metaphor of the axe laid unto the root of the tree. Now, a tree has branches. You know, they go out in all different directions, and they have leaves on them. Those leaves are exposed to the sun and to the air, and they take in sun's energy, and they take in carbon dioxide, and a chemical process through photosynthesis and a lot of other chemical processes are going on in those leaves, and things are changed and they're put into the leaves, and then those nutrients are changed and fed down through the branches all the way down to the roots. At the same time, the roots are passing things up that they're drawing out of the soil. The outside of the roots has, it's secreting acids, it's interacting with microbes, and there's a huge complex chemistry going on in the roots of the tree, and it's pulling in minerals and nutrients from the soil, and it's mixing them and taking them back up to the leaves as raw materials for the leaves to use through that process of photosynthesis. Huge system in a tree. So they're talking about a axe being laid to the roots. If you cut the roots off that tree, all those leaves are going to die. The tree's going to die. It's going to fall over. It's not going to bear any fruit. And so he's talking about, John the Baptist is talking about in verse 9, that the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Jesus makes the same analogy when he's talking about, you know, trees, fig trees and what have you, that's not bearing fruit. And he talks about this when he talks to the Pharisees, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. The kingdom's already there. It's just not operating according to the ways of the prophets and the ways of God, because Herod had changed things. He made the system of Corban no longer a free will offering. And that's going to change the whole nature of his society. And it's not going to bear fruit. As a matter of fact, it's going to go bankrupt. All the money that they're putting in on a regular basis into the temple to take care of the needy of their society is going to be stolen away, because men who seek power will seek office, and they will take those funds to buy their office, because they were selling offices in those days. They were selling the seats on the left side. They were selling these positions because they were very lucrative. The priests, they excavated in Israel, they found that the priests' quarters at the time of Jesus Christ, what was left of them in different places where they were excavating in these archaeological digs, were more opulent than those of Herod himself, because they were using the money. I mean, in most governments, you can find the scandals in Australia and the United States and lots of places. Millions, billions of dollars have gone missing. Nobody knows where it is. It just disappeared. Because you created central treasuries. Everything had to go up into one central treasury and then filter down to all the little branches. That's not the way God's tree system works. You know, it just doesn't work that way. And it will not bear fruit. The tree will strangle itself out of existence. And of course, at the time of Jesus Christ, there were riots in the street. Pontius Pilate had to send soldiers down and actually beat people to put an end to these riots. They were doing this because of this whole thing of this system was corrupted, because it was like forcing the contributions. It was like forcing the roots, squeezing the fluids out of the roots, to get up into the trees. You're going to kill the tree. And this is what they were doing. It's going to make the word of God then in effect. It's not going to be like God. So you're literally, by creating such a system, you are cutting yourself off from God. You're not drawing near, you're actually going away. And see, that's why the word Korban, which means sacrifice, comes from the Hebrew word that means to draw near. Because God gives up his life, not that he's in short supply of it, but he creates life, he gives life. He's a giver of life. You are given not an infinite amount of life, a finite amount of life, but you still have to have the character of God and give life too. So, back to what we were talking about earlier. There are men going around who think they're Christians and they give, and women who give, and they feel good about the giving, and the giving may be a good thing. Sometimes they give where it shouldn't be given, as we gave the example, and they weaken the poor, and what they give is wasted because they're not very efficient about giving, because they just want to do it on their own when they want to do it. They're not tithing, and actually even some of the tithing goes to these preachers that have delivered everybody into bondage so that they can buy big screen TVs and take month-long cruises and you know, have opulent quarters and nice cars and all this stuff, all of which is because they're not doing what Christ said to do, what John the Baptist said to do, what Moses said to do, what Abraham said to do, which was gather together, pick men you trust, that are charitable men, not men who exercise authority, freely give to them, and freely receive from them, if you have a need. And your prayer should be in the temple where these men gather together to help you, or in the synagogues where they gather together to help you. But it is based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. This is what they're talking about. You're not doing that. You give $100 and then you sign up the people for welfare or unemployment or Social Security or food stamps. That's what you're doing. Well, all those benefits come from men who exercise authority, one over the other. But you think you're off the hook now. I only had to give $100 and I got them all signed up with the government that exercises authority and practices the Korban of the Pharisees, which makes the word of God to none effect. But I have done my good deed for the day. I'm a good deed doer. I'm a Christian. I said all kinds of nice soft things about Christ and loving Christ. We have to love one another. But I just skipped over the fact that you're going to be, from now on, praying to men who use guns to take care of the needy of society by forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. All legal, because your neighbor signed up too. You see, they all didn't read Proverbs that warned you about having one purse and lurking privately for the blood of your neighbor so that you will be taken care of. And it tells you that you will be captured in the very net. You see, when you sat down and eat those benefits with the man who exercises authority, in other words, eat at the table of rulers, you didn't put a knife to your throat. You were a man of appetite. You said, yeah, let me have that SSI. Let me have that Social Security. I mean, I paid into it. My husband paid into it. Let me have that. Problem is, it's bankrupt. There's nothing in it. Not so secure Social Security. Read it on our website at hisholychurch.org. Go to the outline page and, you know, what is it? You push CTRLF and then a little box will appear and you just type in secure. And it will go to a little article down there. I mean, there's hundreds of articles, so it's kind of hard just to read down and find it. But if you use that little CTRLF, you'll find it in a minute. And you read, not so secure Social Security. And it's bankrupt. There's nothing in it. Absolutely nothing. I don't care what they tell you on Fox News. There's nothing in it. It's empty. It's operating in the red. It is completely empty. There's not enough coming in to pay you. Not enough at all. because there isn't anything in it. Everything that comes in pays interest on debt. So you take one dime, you're not taking from the money that you paid in. You're taking from the future of your children and your grandchildren. You're cursing your children. You know, we go through this regularly. I know I repeat myself, but this is really important for you to understand, because it doesn't need to be that way with you. You could actually repent and turn around and go the other way. Lifestyle may change a little bit. You know, lifestyle alert. You know, if you're not going to live in debt, you're not going to live by forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, oh my gosh, you're going to have to change your lifestyle. You know, lifestyle change alert just going up, so you know. But that's the price of repentance. That's the straight way of the Lord. And you haven't been going it, so you might as well know that. And so anyway, he says he's going to be hewn down and thrown into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He's telling them that their system is going to fail. I'm telling you, your system is going to fail. I'm telling you, literally, your system has already failed. There's nothing coming up from the roots anymore. It's coming from the blood of your children in the future. That's where your benefits are coming from. And the blood of your neighbor's children in the future. Because it's all debt system. Australia, England, Canada, New Zealand, South America, all these countries. Debt. Any benefit you take is coming from the future of your children and your neighbor's children. Curse your children every time you take a dime from them. Now, I'm not saying stop taking it. I'm saying repent, turn around, and find another way to provide the needs of your family. And this is what John says in the next verse. He answereth and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." That doesn't mean to look around for a guy on the street corner with a sign that says "homeless vet" and hand him money. Now, that's not what he says. It doesn't mean to drive around when you hear that some lady's in trouble and give her $100 and fill up her gas tank and sign her up for SSI. That doesn't mean that. It means gather together in congregations of record. In other words, where you know who you're gathered with, you decide to pick a minister who is a charitable, hardworking, industrious, caring individual who is knowledgeable in the ways of Christ and has the face of Christ, at least to some degree. I mean, none of us are going to be perfect. And put them in charge of this and fund them. And watch them to make sure they do a good job on a local level, on an individual level. That's your job. That's what you need to do. Gather together. Not just drive around and say, "Oh, look, I gave $100 to somebody. And I talked about Jesus." Not the Jesus that we hear about in the Bible, but a Jesus I've made up in my own head and my seminary training and my preacher helped me create. And I worship that Jesus. You see, that Jesus that says it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority one over the other and call themselves benefactors. I'm just going to skip over those verses that say, no, it's not okay, and you shouldn't be doing that. I'm not going to read those verses because I don't need to read those verses because I believe in Jesus. You see, I've hewn Jesus down to fit into my personal, private eschatology. And I'm under a strong delusion, but I love being under a strong delusion because it makes me feel so good. So, anyway, verse 12, "Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him," now a publican is somebody who's like works for the government. You know, he might be a tax collector. Either a Gabbai or Molokai, there were several different kinds of tax collectors. And it could be, you know, someone who keeps the roster or somebody who, you know, an accountant, like a scribe. Anyway, they came to be baptized because they said, you know, this guy, you know, he's preaching love and charity and all this kind of stuff. I like that. And they said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed to you. You know, and there's a, we see recently in the news that certain people were targeted by tax collectors in different countries, United States one, because of their political opinions. You know, we see a battle going on in Texas. A lot of people, it's been in the news for a while that, you know, that people who once said something about disapproving of gay marriages, they want to ban them from ever having any government job or government contract because they said something, they thought something, and they spoke about it. Now, they didn't go out and beat up gay people. You know, they didn't go and bludgeon them over the head. They had an opinion that being gay is not a fruitful relationship. And it isn't, because it doesn't produce anything. It's just about them. I mean, that's just, you know, I'm not making up the laws of nature. You know, people say, you know, homosexuality is found in nature. Well, if evolution is true, it should have been bred out. Actually, you know, they talk about, you know, steers mounting steers in the feedlots, or even heifers mounting heifers. That isn't, that's all about dominance. That's all to determine pecking order in a herd environment. You know, it's someone expressing dominance over somebody else. But it's fruitless. It doesn't produce any fruit. You're not going to get any calves out of that. So, and the species will eventually die out if they keep doing that. I always told a story about a ewe we had that actually thought she was a buck. And she would go out there and she would mount the other ewes. And she didn't have a lamb year after year after year. And we didn't notice it until about 2 or 3 years into her life. And but she was bigger than all the other ewes, but she just was never having a lamb, so she never putting anything into her lamb. Well, we had a big Rambouillet buck, and we let it out with the sheep, you know, at breeding time, because you breed within, you know, about a month. And we let it out there, and it was butting heads with the other rams, the other Columbia rams, but it had horns out, you know, almost 3 feet. And she went over and butted it, and he looked at her, and she put her head down like she was going to butt, and he kind of looked puzzled at her. Now, he's a lot bigger than her. She was big, but she wasn't that big. He's bigger than everybody. And so he faced off, and that's what they do. They face off. They look at each other straight on. And she backed up, you know, 2 or 3 steps, and he backed up about 10. And then all of a sudden he came at her. And she started coming at him, but when she saw him coming at her, she decided she wanted to get out of the way, and she got hit. Now, I'm sure she tried this with the other bucks, because the next day when she came in, next morning, when all the sheep came in from that field to go to another field, her head was on crooked. But she never did bear any lambs. Fruitless. Absolutely fruitless. But she tasted good. So, anyway, like I say, we're not vegetarians here. We will eat other vegetarians. But anyway, they want to make a law that forbids those people from, you know, it's thought police is what it is, from ever having a government job or government contract, because they thought that homosexuality is fruitless, that it doesn't bear fruit for society, that it's against nature. And it really is. And, you know, I don't want to pick on anybody. I mean, they're the ones that are fruitless. They're the ones that are evolutionary going to become extinct. You know, because they, you know, the reality is that most of this homosexuality we see rising, it's all a product of socialism, which is why Sodom and Gomorrah had it, because that was a socialist state. And they, in a time of affluence, they didn't strengthen the poor. They weakened them. with their system of social welfare by force. And of course, that's what's happening today in every country throughout the world. And the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And John the Baptist is telling you the solution. And Christ said John the Baptist knew what he was talking about. And, you know, it goes on in other verses. And he said unto them, exact no more. So if you were an agent of the government, tax collector, you should not be targeting certain groups and picking on them. Because you're actually taxing them when they have to hire a lawyer to defend themselves. You should be without discrimination. You see, the amazing thing is the very people that want these laws passed against discrimination are the ones who are most discriminating, these unfair laws. You know, and I could give you all kinds of examples, but we won't get very far in this. But anyway, it says, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages. And of course, that goes back with, you know, your tax collectors use soldiers. I mean, they have guns and all that kind of stuff. And they become military. It says use violence to no man. You know, don't shoot his wife. You know, don't kill his family. You know, don't falsely accuse somebody. You know, like the guy up in Idaho years ago. Can't remember his name. Not important. But he was trying to mind his own business. They wanted him to spy on some other people. He wouldn't do it. So they trumped up charges against him. And he eventually won a case. But when they came after him, they came armed to the teeth and shot at a dog and shot at his kid and eventually shot his wife and killed him. Killed her. You know, unarmed woman holding a baby in a doorway. They shot her through the neck. Horrible. And the guy got away with it. But they did pay the husband, you know, a bunch of money, I think $3 million or something. Of course, that just comes out of everybody else's pocket. But John the Baptist is saying, don't do this violence. Because he knows that that system will become violent. Because it's unrighteous. And so it's going to breed unrighteousness. It's going to breed sloth. Because it's based on force. He says, be content with your wages. You know? Because he was saying, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why did publicans and soldiers come and ask these questions? Because they're bound in an office. They've taken oaths of office. And they are the ministers of this other system, which depends upon publicans and soldiers, you know, police and tax collectors, in order to extract thee, as the word you see exact in verse 13, from the people. And he says, that system should be there, because remember, the slothful should be under tribute. And so all you tax protesters, quit whining and start repenting, turning around and seeking the kingdom of God. And as the people were in expectation of all men, mused in their hearts of John, whether he was the Christ or not. And John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize with water, but another one cometh after me, whose shoes I am not willing or worthy to latch, and he baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And on our next show, this afternoon, we'll talk about that Holy Ghost and the fire. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.